I want to start with a question this morning in our sermon, and the question is, who do you think you are? And there's an aggressive-sounding way to ask that question, and it might have sounded that way. I didn't mean that, but who do you think you are? Depending on how you emphasize different parts of that word, different parts of that question, it can sound different. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Or if you're like Seinfeld, where he emphasizes every word, it's like, who do you think you are? Like, that's the Seinfeld. I don't know how he does that. Every word gets emphasized. That's the only impression in my sermon this morning. There's no more impressions. That's the only one. In case you were wanting more, it wasn't that good, but we'll move along. Let's just all move along. But this is an important question, and it has to do with your identity. When we ask that question, who do you think you are, it cuts right to the heart of our identity. Who do you believe yourself to be? When there's those kind of quiet moments in life and you're just alone with your thoughts, it has to do with that moment. It has to do with what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind. It has to do with your internal dialogue, the answer to that question, who do you think you are? One of my favorite series of movies are the Jason Bourne movies. There's there's five of them, I think, but there's the original trilogy. The Bourne Identity is the first one. So there's these Jason Bourne super spy, you know, secret agent kind of guy, Jason Bourne. And how many of you know those movies before how descriptive I'll be with my, okay, thank you. A lot of you. But the very first movie is called The Bourne Identity. And in that movie, he is discovering who he is. The movie opens with this guy floating in the water, and he's being rescued by these fishermen, and he does not know who he is. He's on this fishing boat. He's out in some European, you know, body of water somewhere, and he's not sure who he is. And he begins to discover these clues to his identity throughout the course of the movie. He discovers he's got a code for some kind of safety deposit box. He finds the bank where that is. He opens this box and discovers that there's all of these passports from different countries. There's money in all these different currencies. And he begins to put together his identity. Who am I? And I want to tell you this morning, right at the beginning of this series, we're going to be spending 12 weeks or so in the book of Ephesians, that your biggest problem probably is the same problem that Jason Bourne had in that movie, is that you forget who you are. Or maybe you don't know who you are, or you need a reminder of who you are. Maybe you've never even realized who you are. And it's this problem of identity, and it's a very big problem. And we're going to be discovering pieces of identification or clues to our identity this morning as we go through the sermon. There's fill in the blanks that you're going to be looking at today that will help us understand who we are, what clues to our identity. And I want to be very clear right at the beginning that I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to people who you would consider yourself a follower of Christ. And if you don't put yourself in that category, you are invited this morning for this to become a part of your identity. But this is a message. Ephesians is written to a group of Christians, and it's to tell them about who they are. And then to help them understand what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a part of his family, what it means to be a part of the Christian life, what it means to walk as a Christian. And I think this, again, one of the biggest problems in the Christian life is that we forget who we are. When we read the book of Ephesians, we sometimes feel like we want to skip to the good parts. And here's what I mean. If you've ever studied like Ephesians, most of these letters from Paul, Colossians, Ephesians, you begin to get a sense that he really has he's got a style where he will start by talking about identity and theology. And then he'll get to the very practical parts. And we sometimes want to skip to the very practical parts. Like Ephesians has that part in there about the armor of God. We all love that passage, right? Put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and all this stuff. And we want to get to that part, or the part about marriage, or the part about children obey your parents, you know. And that's all really good, important stuff. But it needs to rest on the foundation of the truths about who you are. And so as we study Ephesians this summer, we are going to do that. We're going to start with understanding who we are, understanding what our identity is, and then we'll get later in the summer to this kind of what we would consider practical sort of things. But our identity is, in fact, very practical. And we're going to realize that as we go through our study in the book of Ephesians. So clues to our identity that we'll see as we go. And what I would like to do is I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, and then we're going to go back and kind of look at a few verses at a time. But we'll start with reading it all through so you get a sense of the context and kind of the flow of it. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now we're going to stop right there, and I want to say that you might have felt a little overwhelmed with the sheer number of words and ideas in that passage. And if you feel that way, you're not alone. Like, I also feel that way. It's like there's a lot going on here. And you should also know that verses 3 through 10, even though there's several sentences in our English translations, it's one sentence in the Greek. And it's a very complicated sentence. And so if you felt that, it is actually complicated. But we're going to spend some time kind of diving in there and looking at piece by piece through the book of Ephesians here and hopefully break it down in a way that's easy for us to grab onto and understand. The title of the series, I want to introduce this title here, Sit, Walk, Stand. Now, we've called it this title, we've given it this title because this is actually a really good breakdown of the book of Ephesians. And if you think about the whole book, there's 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. The first 3 have to do with sitting, and I'll talk about that in a moment. The next 2 have to do with walking, and then the final part of chapter 6, so the next 2.5 have to do with walking, the final part of chapter 6 has to do with standing. Now, this seems like a weird order if you think about your life. It seems like you would sit, then you'd stand, then you'd walk, or maybe you would walk. The order of that sounds unusual just on the surface when you think about what you typically do physically in a day. But the order of that is actually very important in the book of Ephesians because, one, it helps us understand the structure of it. Sit, walk, stand. And hopefully from now on when you think of Ephesians, you'll think of those 3 words, sit, walk, stand. But it also comes from a breakdown that Watchman Nee, a Chinese pastor, had given of the book of Ephesians, where he's talking about an overview of the book of Ephesians. And he says, most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit. But that is a reversal of the true order. Our natural reason says, if we do not walk, how can we ever reach the goal? What can we attain without effort? How can we ever get anywhere if we do not move? But Christianity is a strange business. If at the outset we try to do anything, we get nothing. If we seek to attain something, we miss everything. For Christianity begins not with the word do, but with the word done. Ephesians opens with the statement that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we are invited at the very outset to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out to try to attain it for ourselves. So the concept is this: we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And you'll see that word sit show up throughout these first few chapters of Ephesians. And then the next few chapters are about walking with Christ. And what it looks like to walk as a follower of Jesus. What it looks like to play out what has been done in our hearts already. And then the last part that we were talking about, the armor of God passage of Scripture, that's about standing in the day of adversity, standing against the enemies of our soul, and what to do and how to do that. So that's the structure of the book of Ephesians, and that's where we'll go. But he spends a full half, the first three chapters, talking about sitting in the presence of God and coming from this place of security and strength and knowing who we are in Christ that enables us to do. It makes the rest of the book make sense when we understand who our identity is. So clues to our identity. Those first verses 3 through 6 is where we'll read those few verses here together and then talk about some of our clues. We got some fill-in-the-blanks that we'll start doing here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Pause right there. So the first three fill-in-the-blanks are these. We are blessed. We are chosen, and we are adopted. We are blessed, we are chosen, we are adopted. So the word blessed is all over the place. Blessed be God. We are blessed with all of these spiritual blessings. God has given us so many good things. Those things are a huge blessing to us. We are blessed. We're also chosen. And here comes an interesting theological debate that we could get into that we're really going to be able to just skip across the surface of this morning because we have a lot more to talk about. But this word chosen shows up here. It says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's verse 4. And the choosing is that we might be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. So that's that third fill in the blank. And when we start to think about this idea of God choosing us, it brings up this age-old theological debate of what has priority, the sovereignty of God. Did God choose me or did I choose him? Do I have free will or is free will an illusion? Is God preordained everything and I have no choice in the matter? And this is something this is a conversation that we get into constantly. This is Calvinism versus Arminianism, if you've gotten into those kind of debates or even know what those different schools of thought believe. But I want to encourage you, when you think about, do we have meaningful human choice? Do I get to choose anything? Do I get to choose God? Do I get to choose to follow him? Or is it all just like an automated process that I have no choice in the matter? God chose me, and that's the end of it. The Bible over and over again asserts these two truths, that God is sovereign. God has providential control over things, and I have real choice. I get to choose God, or I can reject God, but I have a real sense of being able to choose God or to reject him. But God is also sovereign, and there's these two things that are tough to wrap our minds around. And I want to encourage you to not choose one over the other. Not to say like, well, this is, because if you choose one and ignore the verses that teach the other part of it, that whosoever will may come to God, all these verses that seem to teach this idea of meaningful human choice, that we really do have a free will to choose God or reject God. If you try to resolve it by just sweeping, you know, one of these away and keeping the other one, you will lose some of what Scripture is telling us. Scripture tells us both of these things. We have meaningful, real human choice, and God is sovereign. God has chosen us. There's some way where both of these things are true. And I don't think that we will fully understand those truths this side of eternity. I don't think we'll ever be able to totally wrap our minds around how both of those things are true. It is a paradox, but it's something that we want to better understand, even if we can't fully understand it. We need to hold both of these truths together. God is sovereign, and we have free will. Randy Alcorn, a writer from the Portland area, who's great if you're looking for good books to read. Randy Alcorn's a pretty great writer, and he wrote a whole book on this topic. How can both of those things be true? And he used the illustration of his Dalmatian. He's got a dog, Dalmatian, that always tries to put two tennis balls in his mouth at the same time. And there's some dogs that are able to do that. They can make that happen. They got, you know, but he said his Dalmatian never quite does it. Always tries to hold one tennis ball in his mouth and grab the other one. And one of them will shoot out to one side while he's got the other one. That one shoots out of his mouth. And he's talking about this as an idea with this truth of God's sovereignty and our free will, that we need to help have both of these together. We don't reject one so that we can hold on to the other one, right? Both of these things are true. And it's a tough concept, but they are both true for us. Because we are scriptural people, we want to be shaped by that more than, you know, just trying to totally resolve this issue in our minds. And I encourage you, in the course of this series, so some of the stuff we've been talking about, these concepts are difficult to wrap our minds around, but I want to encourage you through the summer to go deeper in your faith than you might be tempted to stay at. Your comfort level might be to stay on the more of the surface. And I want to encourage you, especially for these first three chapters of Ephesians, to find some new levels of depth in the way that you think about your faith and in the way that you think about who you are in Christ. So I want to encourage you to wrestle with some of these concepts and to go deep in your faith this summer through the book of Ephesians. That third fill in the blank is that we are adopted. And the word specifically in this passage is that we are predestined. We should be holy and blameless. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. So we are adopted and we are brought into the family. We were not in God's family by birth, but we are brought into his family because we have been adopted. Those next few verses, 7 through 10, let's read them quickly and talk about some of the lessons we learn about our identity in that as well. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The key word here in the fill in the blank that we're going to be talking about for this portion is the word redeemed. We have redemption. We are redeemed people. This is the next clue in our identity. And this is really the heartbeat of these first few verses. It talks about this incredible purchase of salvation on the cross that Jesus did for us. We have redemption. We've been bought back. Ephesus, the city that received this letter in the ancient world, was the site of one of the largest slave markets in the ancient world at that time. And so people were bought and sold in an open market style environment, and people were purchased. And people could be redeemed. They could be purchased for a price and then set free if there was someone willing to do that. And so I believe the people who read this letter initially, just that idea, that concept for them, to a church made up of lots of different people from lots of different parts of society, including slaves, that would have been such an encouragement to them to think about that image, being set free by Jesus, being purchased. And it wasn't a low price. You know, when you love somebody, you're willing to sacrifice for them. Because Jesus loved us, he was willing to pay the ultimate price. And Scripture here tells us it was redemption through his blood. He purchased forgiveness for us. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I love those words together. Lavished his grace on us, just poured out his grace. And it wasn't because he didn't know, like, who might take him up on that offer of receiving grace. It was something that was done in all wisdom and insight, Scripture tells us. He made known to us something that was this mysterious idea of his will according to his purposes which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was like this plan long since put together, coming together in this moment. The time is right. The time is here. The fullness of time has arrived. Jesus is paying the penalty for our sins and purchasing salvation for us. 11 through 14 of Ephesians says this: in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the next fill in the blank is we have obtained an inheritance. and we are sealed. We have this inheritance, this idea that God has given us something that's not fully ours yet, but we've been sealed. There's this promise, there's this commitment. We've obtained this inheritance, and God has plans for the fullness of that, right? In eternity, we get to experience all the fullness of the inheritance that he's already given to us, but we've not fully yet received it. But there's a seal. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit as like this down payment, this promise that the fullness of that will come later. But right now, we get to have the Holy Spirit's involvement in our life. Those who are followers of Christ, we get to have the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a commitment. I was thinking about this, just so you can know how my mind works a little bit. That song, Signed, Sealed, Delivered, when I was thinking about this verse. Signed, Sealed, Delivered, I'm Yours, that song. And I was thinking, because the word sealed is there, and that's why it popped in my head, I think. But I was like, I think this song, the song kind of is similar. Like maybe the inheritance has been signed and sealed but not delivered. But then I was thinking, no, that's not quite it. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. But it's like we've received this box. The inheritance is ours. The promise has been given. But we haven't been able to fully open the box with all the good things that God has planned for those who follow him. We've got some of it. Right, we've got like a couple of flaps open on the box, but it's not fully yet received. It's not fully possessed in the way that we will in eternity. What God has planned for those who love him. Scripture tells us you can't even like wrap your mind around what God has planned for those who love him. He's got big plans for us. And I want to finish by once again looking at these last two verses, and then I've got some points for us to think about as we apply these scriptures to our life. Paul opened up this deep, and we skipped along the surface. This could be three sermons, really, with some of the stuff we've been talking about this morning. But Paul, in the first couple of verses, before he gets into this, you know, this deep theological concepts, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, that idea of grace to you and peace, that's just it's a greeting. That was Paul's way he greeted people. But it's also a great summary of what Jesus came to do. He came to give us grace and peace because of Jesus. But the very beginning of, and kind of our final fill in the blank, the clues to our identity point to the fact that we are in Christ. And those words, in Christ, will be important through the book of Ephesians. Because that's the ultimate identity. That's who we really are as followers of Christ, as people whose true identity, the ultimate reality for us, is living as people who are in Christ. We are in Christ. This is what is real. This is what is ultimate for us. This is who we really are. And so a couple things for us to think about. When you are talking about your faith, you probably don't talk about it the way that Paul did. And here's what I mean specifically. A lot of times when we think about the Christian life and we're talking to people about what we believe, it has to do mostly with behavior. Like Christians are people who do these things, and Christians are people who do not do these things. And if you're struggling in your life, maybe it's because you're not doing the things you should be doing, and you're doing the things that you shouldn't be doing, and there's an element of truth in that, and that's why we say those kinds of things often. But where Paul always starts in his letters is he starts not with behavior. He starts with identity. And he said, the most important thing I have to tell you right now before I get to these other things, they won't even make sense. The behavior things won't even make sense until you understand who you are. Let me tell you about who you are because of Jesus, or who you can be with Jesus. So he says, let's start there. Let's talk about identity. And he's in these first few verses just talking about God's amazing plan of salvation. And he says, you need to know who you are, and then the behavior pieces will make sense. If you are coming from a place of deep rest in your identity, knowing who you are, then the behavior thing will be more automatic. It'll just be sort of a natural progression of living out your sense of identity. So when you're talking to somebody, the next time you have an opportunity to talk about faith, I want to encourage you to talk about it more like Paul did. You know, especially for parents. I think about the way I talk about my faith with my kids. And it is mostly, it's a lot of time just behavior oriented. It's not as much like you need to understand what it means to be in Christ, who we are and who our identity is, that God has changed us and the old thing has passed away, the new has come. That's, we're in Christ. And so the behavior then comes out of that. It's an overflow. It's an outpouring of who we are now and who our identity is. So think on those terms. Think in those, in along those terms when you're talking about faith the next time. Maybe spend a little bit more time talking about who Jesus has changed us into before you talk about behavior and what you should do or what you shouldn't do. Paul uses two words. He calls the people saints and he calls them faithful. He says, "You to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." That's the first verse. You ever been in a situation where you've been in a crowded area and there's a lot of people, and then you see someone kind of lock eyes with you and they wave at you? They're like, "I like that." And then you go, "I don't know who that is, but I'm going to wave back. They're waving at me." So you smile and wave back, and then they get a puzzled look on their face, you know, and you look behind you and realize they were waving at somebody else behind you. Have you guys ever been in a situation like that? Yeah, I think we've all. That's a special kind of embarrassing. Like, love that. Special kind of embarrassment when that happens. And I wonder, the people that were reading that letter originally or hearing it read in their church, when Paul said to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, I wonder if they had a similar kind of moment where they were like, "Are you talking to me or is this somebody else? Is this addressed to somebody else?" And again, we started with this concept of if we know who we are, we begin to understand more what's required of us and what that looks like and how we live that out. And Paul starts with saying, talking about them being in Christ. And the idea of being a saint, when you think about the way that word is defined in most places, or like in the Catholic Church, there's a whole process. Like Mother Teresa was recently given sainthood, 2016. And the process is this: you have to be dead for 5 years. So that's the first step, right? You have to be dead. Only people who are dead can be saints. That's in 5 years. Got to be 5 years. And you have to have two miracles, not one, but two miracles attributed to you. Either you performed or someone was praying to you and there was a miracle or something like that. So two miracles and dead for 5 years. And then the church has this process with which it bestows sainthood upon somebody. And I think that that's not the definition that Paul's using here, obviously. I think when you read that, you know that he's not talking to people who have passed away, right? He's not talking to people who are being described that way. He's talking to people who are in Christ. That being in Christ, they are saints. There was a little girl who was in a cathedral for the first time, visiting a cathedral, and she was with her mother, and she's looking at the beautiful stained glass windows and the people in the windows, and she's like, "Who's that?" And her mother says, "That's St. Peter." And so she goes to the next window, and "Who's that?" "Oh, that's St. John." And then the little girl starts to put this together, and she goes, "I understand what a saint is. Saints are the people that let the light shine through." And I love it when kids are accidentally profound, because she probably didn't mean that in a real profound way on purpose. But I think that, what a powerful idea. Saints are people who let the light shine through, right? Saints are people who are in Christ and representing Christ in this world. They are people who are just in Christ and living that out. And then that description of being faithful, again, what a word. And I wonder, like, are you talking to me, Paul? And I wonder how you feel when you think about those words. If it was addressed directly to us, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Spokane and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Would those words strike you in a strange way to have them applied to you? Or does that seem about right? Again, this starts with our identity. This starts with knowing who we are and then living those truths out. On Easter Sunday, I introduced you to the oldest artistic depiction of the cross that we know of. This is between the year 100 and 200 AD, and it was a piece of graffiti scratched into the wall. Can we put that on the screen if we have that ready? Piece of graffiti scratched into the wall of a dorm area in Rome. And this is, as I mentioned, one of the oldest depictions of the crucifixion, and you can probably tell by looking at it, it was made to make fun of Christians. And what it says in Greek, scratched out there, is Alexamenos worships his God. And we said, this is it. The point I made on Easter Sunday was, what an amazing turn of events. That something that was just made to mock, and culturally was something so, this horrible concept of someone dying on the cross, we now use to decorate our churches with, right? We put crosses up, and this symbol has completely been transformed by Jesus' victory on the cross. Alexamenos worships his God. This was made to mock a young man named Alexamenos between the year 100 and 200 AD, somewhere in there. It was discovered in the 1850s when they were doing a construction project in Italy, and they uncovered this building and had seen some things that had been covered up. Imagine what Alexamenos' life would have been like, living somewhere where people were mocking him. It was a dormitory for people who worked in the palace complex. And so he would have been one young man among many other young men, and he apparently was a Christian. And he was not respected for that. That was a very difficult thing for him to do. But there was another piece of graffiti discovered in the same building, and on that graffiti it said, Alexamenos is faithful. And we don't know who wrote that. Maybe Alexamenos wrote that about himself, you know, like, fine, you can make fun of me, but I'll be faithful. But either way, I think that description is powerful. Alexamenos is faithful. And I want to call you to faithfulness to God this morning, to living out that identity in Christ consistently, over and over and over again. And I want to encourage you this summer, as we study the book of Ephesians, to seek faithfulness in your walk with him. Summer can be disruptive on schedules and things like that, and practices even. You know, it seems like with the busyness of the rest of the year, that we can get out of the habit of doing these things that help us stay strong, like coming to church or spending time in Scripture. And I want to encourage you to pursue faithfulness in your walk with Christ this summer. And I want to encourage you, if you have yet to put your faith in Christ, if you're someone who don't consider yourself a Christian, we've been talking about these pieces of our identity as followers of Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, you are invited this morning to put your faith in him. We're going to pray together this morning. I would like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time of seeking your truth and learning from your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to respond how you'd have us respond. Lord, may we be people who understand who we are in you and what our identity is. And Lord, I wonder if there's one of those words, these different things that we've been talking about, these clues to our identity this morning, about being a part of God's family, being chosen, being redeemed, if there's one of those maybe that, Lord, you're calling us to really focus on and to realize who we are. And Lord, to let that be something that fuels our walk with you, I pray that you would help us with that. Lord, help us to know who we are. Help us to know what our identity is and to know from that deep place of security about who we are in you that we can also live for you, empowered by your Holy Spirit, and walk with you, and stand against the enemy. And so, Lord, help us to live out that truth. Help us to know you. Help us to love you. Lord, for those in this room who are unsure where they stand with you, I pray that they would, Lord, if today is their day to come into a relationship with you, Lord, I invite them, I welcome them, and I pray that your Spirit would speak to them and bring them into your family this morning. Lord, if not that, Lord, I pray that you would help them to take a step towards you. Help them to reopen their heart or their life to you and say, I'm willing to learn more. I'm willing to pursue you more. I want to take a step towards you in some way. And Lord, I pray that you would prove yourself to be very, very worthy and very good of any steps that anyone would take towards you, Lord. Prove the reality of who you are and what you want to do in their lives. We thank you for these truths, Lord. We pray that you would help us to go deep in our understanding, our perception of who you are, and what it means to follow you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we next week turn to Paul's prayer, incredible prayer in Scripture that you inspired and that you gave him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn more about what it means to follow you, what it means to be your children, about who you are. Thank you for this new study that we're embarking on as a church. I pray that you would bless every aspect of it. We love you, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.